The feast today, we're a little late to it. It's Ascension Thursday. But after 40 days, the Lord ascended, and that would have been Thursday. I mean, we used to celebrate it, as some of you recall, on Thursday. In some parts of the world, they still do. But this in America, it's largely been moved to the nearby Sunday. So, okay, 3 days late, but here we are. And the Lord ascends. Now, a lot of people, you know, the idea of the Feast of the Ascension and so on, it doesn't register as highly on their thoughts maybe as some other things, especially like the resurrection or Christmas. But it's a wonderful and a glorious feast and a great event, magnificent. And so let's take a look not just at what the Scripture says here today, which is there, but let's look a little behind the scenes at some of the things that the Scripture points to that we know from other places in the Scripture. First of all, we see that the Lord led them out to a place. There are several different places that claim that they're the site for the ascension. And I went to one of them last time I was in the Holy Land. But at any rate, there's a little footprint there in the rock. I said that Christ left that as he went to heaven. But all that to be said, I want you to understand that as the apostles there, they see and they're amazed at what they see. They see Jesus just taken up on a cloud and he goes to heaven. And they just stand there staring, you know, their mouths agape. And finally, a couple of angels say, you know, he told you what to do, you know. He told you to get back to Jerusalem. Soon enough, you'll be clothed with power from on high. And then you're to go to all the world. And so they went and they prayed for 9 days. This, by the way, is where we get the idea, tradition of doing a novena, a prayer of 9 days. And so that on the Feast of Pentecost, they would be gathered. And that's next week. I'm not going to preach next week's sermon today, I promise. But I will say that this was their instruction. But as they saw Jesus go up, I want you to understand something. Jesus did not go into heaven all by himself or alone. He did not simply return there as a solitary figure, glorious though that would be. But rather, he took others with him. Now, to understand this, let's go back to what we remember from Good Friday. Jesus dies on the cross around 3. His body is taken down and put in a tomb, but his soul goes down among the dead. Not the damned, but among the dead. Those righteous souls who were awaiting the Messiah, awaiting God's help. And Jesus went down among them. And it says in the Scriptures that he woke them up. It says, "Arise, O sleeper," in the Scriptures. "Arise, you sleepers, and the Christ will give you light." And so this was a great anticipation of the great day when the Messiah would come and wake up the dead. Jesus says, "There is a day coming when I tell you when all the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will live." And so as Jesus on Good Friday, he goes down there among the dead into the devil's trophy room. In the rite of exorcism, the priest is instructed to remind the devil that he went down, devil, into your trophy room, and he took those trophies out of the kingdom of darkness and brought them to the kingdom of light. He went down into the devil's trophy room and he turned the place out. Where was the devil, you say? Well, he was running his victory laps around the cross. He didn't know that the Lord was already ahead of him. He went into that trophy room and he turned the place out. And he said to them, he said again, "Arise, O sleeper, and Christ will give you light." Now, the first letter of Peter tells us that while he was down there, he preached to them. He preached to the dead who had been awaiting since the time of Noah, the coming of the Messiah. And so he goes. Now, I don't know exactly how it happened. Did he go back and forth? You know, he wasn't in the 40 days he would appear to his disciples. He wasn't with them every day or every moment. Maybe he was back and forth. I don't know. I do know this, the way the catechism says, this waking up of the dead and preaching the gospel to them is something that is compressed in time, but vast in its significance. And so imagine all those thousands and thousands, I don't know how many, but who were there waiting, and Christ came and he woke them up. There's a beautiful line in a second century sermon from North Africa. It simply says that as Christ went down there, he went first to Adam and Eve, and he woke them up, and he said to them, "Arise, I, who am your God, for your sake have become your son. Arise, arise." Now, it says in the letter to the Ephesians, there was a longer version, but in the letter to the Ephesians, it says, Jesus, or St. Paul says, he says, what does it mean that the Lord ascended, but that first he descended to the lower realms of the earth, and when he ascended, he took with him an army, a host of those who had been captive. And so you see, Christ does not go alone. There's a glory train, y'all. Gonna ride that glory train. Gonna ride that glory train. All right, well, anyway. You got your ticket for the glory train? All right, you better get it now, all right? And he goes and he takes them with him. Think of all the people in that procession. Yes, Adam and Eve, but I think of David. I think of Abraham. I think of Sarah. I think of Deborah. I think of, oh gosh, so many, all the prophets. And so many names we don't know, and they were with him in that glorious glory train heading for heaven. Now, the fathers of the church, who are those theologians who wrote in the early years, they also take this psalm we have today, 47, and other verses from it that we didn't have today, and they develop it. And so they say that as the Lord ascends, the angels, of course, accompanied him. Now, you may know this, but the angels are in 9 choirs or ranks, but they're in groups of 3. So the lowest ranking angels, the archangels, the angels and the principalities, they lead them up to the middle ranking angels, who take them the rest of the way to the very gates of heaven. And the highest ranking angels, the cherubim and the seraphim and the thrones, are within the kingdom. And outside, the angels cry out, "Lift up your heads, ye ancient gates. Throw open, you ancient gates and portals, that the King of glory may enter." And those angels from the inside said, "Who is the King of glory?" And they respond from the outside, "It is the Lord. He is the King of glory." And so it is that the gates come open. Pay attention, the gates of heaven, they open. And in walks the Lord, and the angels are astonished. Those highest ranking angels who had always known him as the second person of the Trinity in all of his divine glory, but now he also has a human form. And they're astonished by his appearance. He enters, and those who ascended with him came in with him, and into the Holy of Holies they went. And again, the fathers of the church say there was great rejoicing in heaven among the angels and among all the saints. And here's the psalm, some of the verses today. "All you people, clap your hands, cry out to God with shouts of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, the Awesome, he is the great King over all the earth. Oh yes, God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord. Yes, sing praise to the Lord. Sing praise to our King. Sing praise." So, there's a little more to the ascension than just Jesus getting on a cloud like a lonely figure and going up there. Do you follow me? Now, I want to return to this idea that others went with him in a moment. But I want you to see what he has done. He's rescued us. He's taken us. He's opened, you know, the gates of heaven had swung closed. We had no access to the Father. But now Jesus, in his ascension, by his power and his grace, throws open the gates of heaven. And we once again have access to the Father. But here comes an even more glorious thought. And it's one that maybe you hardly think about. But nevertheless, others have. And that is simply this, that the Lord We lost an earthly paradise, the Garden of Eden. We lost it. But it wasn't enough for Jesus when he came to save us, to simply restore us. He elevated us. Because he doesn't give to us some earthly kingdom or earthly paradise, beautiful though it was, he gives us something even greater, a heavenly paradise. Oh, you see how God makes a way out of no way, and his love will never be conquered. And in his love, he offers us something even greater. The church makes so bold as to say at the Easter vigil, oh, happy fault, oh, necessary sin of Adam that brought us so great a redeemer. That's daring language. But you see, God said, all right, you've chosen the way of suffering and death, but I will make that a way not just back to an earthly paradise, but to the place that we call heaven, with joys unspeakable, glories untold, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what it has never been revealed to any of us, what God has prepared for us. But he promises it to us. This is an amazing truth today. Christ does not re-enter a garden. He ascends. And he wants to take us with him. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I'd like to just take a moment and ponder, well, why does Jesus go up yonder? Why does he go? Why doesn't he just stay here? You know, we're very visual. We really, our eyes are kind of our main events, you know. Now, that's not the same with animals, right? Dogs and cats, sense of smell is even better, right? But for us, the eyes are. And you know, I like my eyes a lot. And of all my five senses, they're my favorite, all right? But I will say that our eyes are easily fooled. Easily fooled. This is how illusionists and magicians make their living. Make a coin appear out of nowhere. Do some sleight of hand and cards disappear and other cards in your pocket. How is all of this done? See, our eyes are fooled very easily. Now, that's why the Lord says faith has to come by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So the Lord says, I'm ascending, but it's really better for you that I ascend, because if I do not ascend, my Holy Spirit, that I and the Father will send, will not come to you. But if I go, my Father and I will send him to you. And he will lead you to the whole truth. And he will dwell within you. And I'm just paraphrasing here, but he'll bring you up to the temperature of glory. He'll dwell in you like a temple. And he'll burn away sin and bring forth a zeal of glory. He will work inside of you. You see, our flesh demands to see everything on its own terms. We want photons hitting our retina. But this seeing is richer, it's deeper. Yes, he's still with us. He says, lo, I'm with you all days to the end of the world. He's with us in the sacraments, in the liturgy. He's with us in holy fellowship where two or three are gathered. He's here right now. If you're prepared to accept it, he's talking to you right now. Now, you see, he goes, first of all, then, in order to send us the Holy Spirit. And you just have to trust him. He says, it's better for you, better for you, for me to go and send you to the Holy Spirit than for me to stay here in a little place that the Romans call Palestine and we call the Holy Land. It's better for me to go up, send my Spirit. You say, oh, but if only I could have seen his miracles. Look, a lot of people saw his miracles. A lot of people saw him and didn't believe. You see, we overestimate the value of our eyes. So the first thing he does is he goes so he can send us the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to again preach next Sunday's sermon. That's next Sunday, Pentecost. But I will tell you, you look at these frightened, confused disciples and apostles, and you look at them after Pentecost, and you start to see what the Holy Spirit can do for you. Their fear goes away. They see more clearly. They understand. They're able to connect the dots. They're able to boldly go out and preach. They have access to Scripture. Indeed, the Lord reminds them through His Holy Spirit of everything He taught them. And they go out and they preach and they teach. Oh, what a change. It is better for you that I go and send you my Holy Spirit. So the first reason he goes is to send the Holy Spirit. Another reason he goes is to prepare for us a kind of habitation or dwelling. He says, I'm going now. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You know, have faith in God. Have faith in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, and one of them I go to prepare for you. And when it is finished, I will come back. I'll take you to myself so that where I am, you also may be. And so he's up there preparing a dwelling place for us. And its work is underway. And when it's finished, yes, he'll come and he'll call. You know, so often we all have a sadness when somebody dies, and we might fear our own death, especially as it becomes more real in our life. We may have a serious disease or something. We all have a natural fear of death. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to just tell you something. If you're faithful, the day you die is the greatest day of your life. You know, we get to get out of the lunatic asylum down here, this valley of tears, and go to a place of beauty where things make sense and where there is the light of truth and there's serenity and joys unspeakable and glories untold. And the Lord says, right now, I'm up in heaven, not to abandon you, but rather to send you the Holy Spirit and to prepare a place for you in my Father's kingdom. A third reason he goes is that he wants to bring in a harvest. This text I'm about to quote first refers to the crucifixion, but also by way of extension to the ascension. It says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw everyone to myself. And so the Lord, in his place in heaven, is bringing in a harvest, people like you and me. It says in the book of Revelation, he sends out his angels to the four winds to gather in the elect. And that's the age of the church in which we're living now. Evangelists and those who proclaim the gospel don't go alone. They go with the angels. And the angels go with them. And Christ is calling in a great harvest from his heavenly place. And so we see these great gifts that the Lord is offering us. He goes up not to abandon us, but to send us the Spirit, to prepare a place for us, and also to bring in a great, great harvest. And so it is that you and I are part of that. And there are other people who need to fill these pews, that need to return, that are part of that harvest. All right. That's why he goes. I want to return now, though, to the idea that he does not go alone, and I want to finish with this idea. When I say he doesn't go alone, I told you about that great host of captives that he went down to Sheol, the place of the dead, not the place of the damned, but the place where the dead were waiting for the Messiah. And he wakes them up and prepares them, and they go with him. But brothers and sisters, mystically, now by the way, mystical doesn't mean magical. You know, it means it's beyond our vision, but it is real. In fact, it's more real than the physical world. St. Paul says, he says that again, the things of this world are passing away, but the things of God remain forever. And so it is, for what is seen, he says, is passing away. What is unseen remains forever. Now, what is... Do you understand something, that as Christ ascends with that great glory train, that you and I are also there? You see, but that's impossible, Father. That's thousands of years ago. I wasn't even born yet. Oh, my. You know, do you really think God cares about things like that? God is not bound by time. Past and the present and the future are all the same to him. He sees everything in one instant. And Christ has always known you and loved you and considered you a member of his body. Not just considered you, you've always been a member of his body. If you die faithfully, he's always known you. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Before I ever formed you in the womb, says the Lord, I knew you. Long before the foundation of the world, I chose you. I've known you, prepared for you. At a certain point in your time, I created you. But you've always been present to me, always a part of my body. I always knew you'd be baptized. I always knew. And when I was on that cross, somehow you were up there with me. I was dying for you, but you carried your sliver of the cross that you're living out now. And likewise, when I went down into the tomb, you went with me. St. Paul says all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And by baptism, we were buried together with him, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we suffered and died with him, we were buried with him, and we rose with him, and today we ascend with him. You see, Christ has one body. He's the head of the church, and we're the members of his body. Now, I don't know if you would want to imagine this too much, but if a body is in pieces all over the place in different spots, that body's in trouble. Would you not agree? Oh, man, not good, right? Okay, did a bomb go off or, No, Christ's body is together. And so where the head goes, the body, the members of the body follow. Now, you'll say, whoa, Father, I'm still down here, and he's up there. Again, you're stuck in time. God is not. But beyond that, even from our perspective, I punched the elevator to the 10th floor. The top of my head gets there before the soles of my feet. But the point is, I get there. All right? So in Christ, you have ascended and you are ascending. And this is part of your glory. Now, to maybe allegorize the ascension in this way, not only are you ascending in that sense of going into the Holy of Holies with God, which we do in every liturgy, when I say lift up your hearts, I'm saying we're now in the Holy of Holies with the Lord, praising the Father. Sursum corda, lift up your hearts. We have lifted them to the Lord. That means we're not at 1357 anymore. We're in the Holy of Holies in heaven, in Jesus. We're the members of his body, he the head of the body. And he's offering the Father perfect praise. In every Mass, we do some teleportation. A little teleportation, whatever you want to call it, huh? Come up with a jazzier term, but you get the idea. Now, but I want to also kind of form it as an allegory. Because you see, if you're faithful, you're already experiencing, I pray, the ascension. You're going up higher. You're going up yonder. How? Well, you know, if we're faithful to God, we accept his call, he goes to work in our life. And I pray that over your time as a faithful disciple, we all have ups and downs. We have times where even we slide a little backwards. But at the end of the day, if you're faithful, you're getting holier. You're coming up to the temperature of glory. You're less obsessed with the trinkets and popularity and things of this world, and you're more focused on things that are above rather than things below. You start to see sins being put to death. You start to see bad attitudes going away. You become more generous, more kind. You begin to love people you didn't think you could love. You forgive when you never thought you could forgive, and you start to see that your life is changing and going up higher, going up yonder. Now, that's the normal Christian life. And Jesus says, look, in the great moral treatise of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, you've heard me say this before, but don't simply think of it as a prescription. You better do these things or else. But rather, he's describing the transformed human person. What happens to a person when the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit indwells us, and when he's living his life in us? And we start to see all those things I just described. Jesus says in the middle of that Sermon on the Mount, in short, you must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Anyone there yet? But he says it and he will accomplish it. But I have noticed in my life that I'm going up yonder, that things have changed in my life for the better, that sins have gone away, not all of them. I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I used to be. The Lord's brought me a mighty long way. See, I'm going up yonder. I'm going up higher. I'm ascending. And I pray you are too. There is this magnificent description then of Jesus that at the end, we won't just have human perfection in some earthly garden. We're going to have godly perfection in a heavenly kingdom. Catherine of Siena heard the Father say to her, "Catherine, if you were ever to see a soul with me up here in glory, you'd fall down and worship because you would think you were looking at me." We will not be gods, but we will have a godly perfection and shine with the glory of God. That is our future, and that is our dignity if we are faithful. We're ascending. We're ascending with the Lord today. On a personal note, I'll just say when I went to the seminary, I got two master's degrees, and one of them was just what they call an MDiv, but the other one was the Master of Art in Moral Theology. And I studied moral theology because I was so inspired by Father Zilla, who was the moral theologian at our seminary who taught us. Father Zilla, we called him Godzilla, you know. And he said, the great high feast of moral theology is the ascension. It's the ascension. He says, man returns to God. And likewise, man is elevated to the very side of God. We go up higher. We ascend. Yes, I don't know about you. I'm going to pray, though. Pray for me. I'll pray for you that we can truly sing, I'm going up yonder to be with God. So happy Feast of the Ascension. And may all of us together, supporting, encouraging, and admonishing each other, may we also see that even now, we are ascending. We're going up to higher places. Amen.